The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into and dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critical of the thoughts and ends into the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning to 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll continue on the analysis of verses 9 and 10, around page 22 of our notes. Local church is a classroom in Christianity. It's this environment and this academic setting for the purpose of studying the scripture that God has designed for believers to assemble themselves together for the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. And for this to be effective, apart from the fact that we're here physically, we must be present spiritually, if you will, and that demands the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, putting in the STA in his case, so to speak, employing the rebound technique, and allowing God, the Holy Spirit, therefore, lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth in his filling role. So, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity once again to make sure you're in fellowship, rebound if you need to, as we start with our normal word of prayer. This makes me lonely. Father, again, we thank you for your many graces and mercies. We thank you for provision of the truth of your word for those who truly seek you and want to understand and know your plan. And we ask once again this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, will indeed lighten us to these truths at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again here now in verses 9 and 10, as Paul wrapping up this section. These verses explain, in essence, why it behooves believers to stay positive and oriented ultimately. And that is revolves around and is because of the special relationship that we as believers living in the church age and hence are part of the church have with Jesus Christ as his bride and as a nation of peoples made up of many nations. And this, in effect, entitles us living in this dispensation, a dispensation that is special, a dispensation of grace, as a believing nation in history, to be exempt from the historical wrath of God brought out in the phrase, the day of the Lord, in the immediate context. And we're reading verse 9 here, for God has not destined us literally into wrath. Wrath itself can mean nothing else contextually other than the judgment that is part of the scenario of the day of the Lord that ushers in this time period in history. And this particular verse is a proof text and it's emphatic that the church is not destined to enter into this period of history. Obviously, Paul's already alluded to this in this epistle back in chapter 1. And John declares the same situation with respect to the message given to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3. So, God has not destined us, which is oratorical in regards to the church, into this time period of history. In contrast, what we have been destined for, appointed for, is into, continue the verse, obtaining for one's preservation, deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. And deliverance, as we know in this respect, is not technical. It can be used in regards to deliverance from eternal condemnation. It can be used for temporal deliverance. It can be used with reference to deliverance from loss at the Bema based on one's phase two orientation to Bible doctrine. And it can be used as it is here for the translation of the church into heaven being delivered historically from this unbelievable period of wrath of which the earth has not seen since the days of Noah in regards to a complete universal judgment because of our position in Christ. So the deliverance here is made possible through the agency of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not because we are anything special as human beings, but simply based on the divine design of God the Father in architecting His plan architecting, designing dispensational periods, and that believers are perceived and viewed as belonging to their particular periods with certain blessings that are associated with them, and that, as it means for the church, a blessing of being the first of believers in history, next to the first in Jesus Christ, for receiving resurrection bodies and the wave of resurrection, as well as having this special relationship as being royalty in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and hence His bride, and to be at His side during this period of history that belongs to Him, hence why it's called the Day of the Lord, as this period of history exemplifies and centers and focuses on Jesus Christ in regards to the expression of His person towards this planet, first through judgment, as we know, and then as an extended period of blessing known as the millennial period. So, point 29, page 22 of our notes, the deliverance, therefore, the salvation that is spoken of here, comes through the parousia, or the coming of Jesus Christ, to gather His bride to Himself. 30, the church finds itself preserved, which is a nuance behind the word for the noun for obtaining, as we saw. The church finds itself preserved to this end because of our relationship with Christ through phase one faith, positional truth of being in union with Christ. This blessing comes about simply because we are believers and nothing else. Simply because God has designed it to be this way. And the church will be presented in their resurrected form to Christ, unblemished and spotless, because they all possess God's plus R based on their faith in His person apart from any works. This blessing is apart from anything additional that we might add to the plan of God. In fact, there is nothing we can add for this to be made possible. It is made possible only through the person of Jesus Christ, who makes salvation itself possible. So, 31, how Jesus made this possible is through His efficacious work on the cross, the 3 hours specifically, from noon to 3 p.m., in which He was judged for the sins of mankind in His body. And He underwent spiritual death. And it is through His efficacious work on the cross, related in terms here of the opening phrase in verse 10 now, who died for us. Who died for us. This looks at the redeeming qualities of His salvation as it extends beyond escape from eternal condemnation, but for the church as a nation to escape historical wrath of all the nations of which Christ will come in to judge at the second advent. We are excluded in that scenario, as we have brought out, as there is no mention of the church from chapter 4, verse 1, forward in the book of Revelation until 19 at the second advent, in which the church returns with Christ. And that is because we are in the third heaven during this this final 7-year period of the age of Israel, of that dispensation known as Daniel's 70th week. So, 32, now Paul's use of the word died here, off of Thanesco, is the same as in chapter 4, 14, as a subtle reminder that Jesus both died and was resurrected physically as the basis for the church's literal translation into in resurrection. Verse 14 of chapter 4, for if we believe that Jesus died, our term, and rose again, there is added his resurrection. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, who have died, through Jesus. Again, him being the agent making this possible. 33, moreover, and more specifically, as it relates to the immediate context, it emphasizes the fact that his work, Jesus' work on the cross, is that which delivers us from God's wrath, as that wrath towards sins was exhausted in the death of his Son. And we are definitely blessed by association. Historically, our dispensation is blessed by association. And his spiritual death is the basis for spiritual life, and hence a new resurrected life with a resurrection body that is spiritual in nature, and hence the spiritual bride that we become or are in regards to Jesus in association with him through simply faith in his person. So 34, the simple fact is anyone that believes in Jesus Christ exits the domain upon which the wrath of God falls. Whether it's for all eternity, for the church, even historical. 35, for the church, that includes the historical wrath reserved for the world during Daniel's 70th week. 36, Christ's work on the cross was of such magnitude, it unconditionally guaranteed for all his bride deliverance from this age of evil via resurrection. And again, Galatians 1:4, we read the last class, that it's pertinent, definitely, in regards to the theological teaching, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver or rescue us out of this present evil age. According to the will of our God and Father, as God so designed church history to be involved with respect to its history overall. So 37, that believers identify with Christ in his death via retroactive positional truth, we also share in his future destiny. The Bible perceives the believer identifying with Christ on the cross. And that looks back, obviously, in time, hence we call it retroactive positional truth. Our position in him is retroactive back to the time, 2,000 years ago approximately, that Christ went to the cross in that respect. And it's as if we were there ourselves. All our sins have been forgiven, and that is because we have believed in his person, that which is necessary to obtain this forgiveness. And we identify in that fashion, and we also, if we have identified with him in that fashion, we identify with him in regards to his eternal resurrected history and destiny. And that is, under the day of the Lord, to have his bride at his side when he returns to bring judgment upon all the nations of this world. And to essentially wipe out all unbelievers remaining and leaving only believers in history to enter into the new millennial state. So we share in his future destiny. We share in regards to that which is the blessing aspect of it, not the judgment aspect. So 38, the action now of the aorist participle died, who died for us, precedes the action of the verb live at the end of the verse 10 there, we may live together with him. So death precedes life. So 39, where we left off, thus the result of our position in him is that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. 40. Now, verse 10 is also occasioned debate among theologians, interpreters, with three primary interpretations to include A, our word awake here, re goreo in the Greek, and asleep, kathudo, are literal. Some people take it, the wooden headed literalists, as we would call them, take these words that mean literally awake or asleep. B, the terms are figurative for physical life and death, and a restating of the doctrine back in 4:13 in regards to those not to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. See, then the third interpretation, the terms continue the immediate context, figurative for spiritual alertness and dullness. This verse, and not as other verses before that we've been through, but they definitely show the importance of maintaining context in regards to one's interpretation, how easily someone could just take one of these verses and spread out their own false ideas in regards to these things. No, part of the hermeneutical approach, an exegetical approach, a sound interpretation is to maintain context. Immediate, intermediate, that which surrounds the immediate context, as well as remote, other scriptures. Scripture interprets scripture. You cannot violate doctrine in regards to your interpretations elsewhere. See. So context here denotes spiritual alertness and dullness. That's been the subject of discussion. So 41, now the first view hedges on moronic, as no one would need to be told this. One does not need to be physically awake to be taken. You're napping and then the trumpets blew in Christ's voice. You're not going to be left behind. Give me a break, see. So that one obviously is pretty easily dismissed. 42, now the problem with the second view here is threefold. The view that's simply restating the doctrine of life and death. And that is A, Paul uses the verb here, awake or alert, as he used in 5:6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. That obviously dealing with spiritual ramifications. And also, he does not use alive with respect to being asleep, as he did back in 4:15 and 17, under the context of physical death and life. For this, we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive, see, he uses the word alive, and remain until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. And then in verse 17, then we who are alive. He doesn't use the term awake. He uses a different term, as well as the fact, point B, Paul uses a different verb for sleep in this section, which is kathudo, against the verb koimao, as we have already pointed out in chapter 4, verses 13, 14, and 15. See, there is no reason grammatically or otherwise to change the context of spiritual sleep and the concern for believers not to be as their negative counterparts. The concern here is for believers to stay positive, stay oriented. Don't act like your negative counterpart, your unbelieving counterpart, or negative, being a negative reversionistic believer. And there is nothing here to give us any reason to change that context. The context flows smoothly all the way through these verses. So 43, the correct view is the final view and is teaching realities of positional truth, and that the rapture here is not limited to a specific group of church-age believers. So his teaching is emphasizing the doctrine of positional truth and faith in Christ and all that that attains for us as members of the church. And the fact that this blessing, again, is not dependent on whether one's positive phase two or not. It is simply phase one, positive volition, that allows you to be part of this blessing and escape from the historical day of the Lord in His wrath. So 44, it confirms here the ramifications of negative volition seen in this section as also applying to believers, not just unbelievers. As we've been bringing out these verses, while the unbeliever is obviously the premier example, believers also are in view. Believers can obviously be spiritually asleep just like their negative counterparts in regards to eschatology and the prophecy and the spiritual realities with respect to the Christian life and their future destiny in that respect. And this section ties that in and it makes it clear that Paul is dealing with positive and negative volition, including the believer. So 45, there would be no need of the exhortation of verse 6 if believers were not subject to the same condition as unbelievers. Why tell these to not sleep as others do, but to be alert and sober if it's not possible to be asleep? As the Calvinist must answer. So 46, that believers experience spiritual sleep, which is easily documented. Straightforward one is compare Ephesians 5:14, using the same verb that we are using here, kathudo. Ephesians 5:14. Verse 13, that all things become visible when they are exposed by light. That is, the spiritual realities of this world, as Bible doctrine exposes that. Bible doctrine gives you insight that the general populace of humanity do not have in regards to realities of life, and that is the spiritual realities, for everything that becomes visible is light. And for this reason, it says, as he quotes from Isaiah, awake, sleeper, that's our term, kathudo. Those who are spiritually asleep, those out of touch with regards to God's plan for their life, and arise from the dead, from being spiritually dead, or under operation or temporal death, however one may apply that, and Christ will shine on you. He will open your eyes, He will give you the insight. If you'll overrule your own negative volition and go on positive volition otherwise. It's all about choice. The grace is there. Everything is provided for us to be positive. We just have to choose to be that way. 47, there are certain blessings applied to all believers based on saving grace, no matter their phase two orientation or lack. Obviously, we know that, we understand that, as illustrated through certain doctrines, such as the doctrine of SG3. There are normal blessings that all believers will receive through simple faith. They are in union with Christ, they will have an eternal destiny in the presence of Christ and God, and they will obviously escape eternal condemnation. And then part, obviously, of that blessing, that universal blessing, is all believers receive resurrection bodies. That's point 48. Resurrection is one of these universal blessings, along with being a member of the church, and hence, being a part of the bride of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, that body which makes up the bride. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. So that's why we use our little overlay in regards to faith in Christ, faith in His person, His work on the cross, who and what He is. And when one exercises believe in the historical, that the historical person Jesus indeed is God in the flesh, and perform these things that the Bible tells us. Our faith literally places us into, as John loves to use, that preposition, the same preposition, into a union with Christ, a union never to be broken. And all believers are in this circle, see. And those in the church age, they're construed as being one body in that respect, in the church universal. The local church is a microcosm of that body, a split assembly of it in this respect. But all believers are placed into union, and we are one body based on saving faith. One thing that all believers will have in common, we all believed in Jesus Christ. And hence, we're one body in Christ in that respect. And because of that very fact, we are destined to, as a people and as a, if you will, nation of Christians, destined to be exempt in regards to having to go through this period of wrath brought upon this world otherwise. So we all been baptized. The union is through spirit baptism. And that is the baptism of God, the Holy Spirit. He baptizing means to identify with. We are now identified with the person of Christ. See. And then there are certain aspects as evidence that that occurs, spiritually speaking, and that is through the new birth. We're given the human spirit, etc. But it is the baptizing by God, the Holy Spirit, that all believers now are placed in union. This is all based on grace. Not anything that we've done, not any works that we've engaged in, not how good we were, but through a non-meritorious act of faith, apart from any types of works. So again, resurrection, point 48, is one of these universal blessings that all believers will experience along with being a member of the church and hence bride of Christ. 49, however, volition remains an issue experientially, phase 2, as the subjunctive moods and contrasting conditions of the verbs awake or sleep make clear. Again, Paul has utilized the subjunctive mood of verbs throughout this section, and that is to underscore the issue of volition. And that issue between positive and negative volition is constantly been made evident through the negative-positive approaches in regards to these verses. To not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep that are sleeping at night, those who get drunk at night, but since we are today, see the contrast. Having put on the breastplate, God is not destined us for wrath, but for attaining, see, the constant positive-negative contrast brought out through these verses. So that underscores the issue of volition in regards to these verses as underwriting their realities. So volition remains an issue experientially, phase 2, point 49, as the subjunctive moods, the mood of potential, the mood of desire, what you wish. You're free to believe or not believe. And contrasting conditions, the verbs awake or asleep, they themselves are contrasting. Make clear, 50 here, to be awake is to be informed doctrinally to the conditions necessary for the rapture to occur. As brought out in verse 4, but you, brothers, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief, and who are living then, therefore, accordingly, which is the emphasis of verses 5 through 8, being sons of light and sons of day, being a part of the night or darkness, contrasting negative world. So to be awake is to be informed doctrinally to the conditions necessary for the rapture to occur, to be prophetically oriented to the time in which you live, and who are are living, therefore, accordingly, maintaining their spiritual advance oriented to that time. So 51, to be asleep, on the other hand, is to be not properly and completely informed, as these saints otherwise were. Paul brought out verse 2a, for yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, see, they know full well, they've been informed completely. So to be asleep is to be not properly and completely informed, verse 2a, and to lose further inheritance caught off guard at the rapture. And hence, they're not in the position to be of the type of which the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, and they are caught off guard otherwise. They know that he will come like a thief in the night as it pertains to negative volition, those uninformed and unaware in regard to God's plan. It doesn't make any difference when you live during the church age. The issue is being oriented to that time of which you live and applying Bible doctrine, and it all will have its ramifications and ultimate results when the rapture occurs. So, 52, the two conditions, awake or sleep, are equally possible for the believer. They're equally possible. 53, the conjunctions whether or, which is the same conjunction, it, indicate that it will be one way or the other for believers, no matter their disposition of life or death at the rapture. Whether they're still alive, living in the last days, or whether they're one of the early believers, such as these believers. And once we complete our phase two in this life, then we live with those choices for our eternal life niche. And believers either exit this world with respect to how they will be ultimately revealed in resurrection, awake or asleep. Awake or asleep. Either they've got their spiritual act together and they hold to the end, and they're going to be prize winners and maximize regards to the glory that they manifest as part of the bride of Christ, or they exit in reversionism, the sin and the death, spiritually asleep in regards to their lives, and manifest that aspect in their eternal niche. 54, the differences, but either way it's going to happen. That's what Paul's saying. Either way it's going to happen. You can't change that. See, the only thing you can change is how you will be presented in that respect. That is by getting positive, going on positive volition phase two, adhering to Bible doctrine in addition to phase one faith. So 54, the differences between believers will be made apparent at the bema that immediately follows the rapture. As we know in the scenario of the rapture, the dead will receive their resurrection bodies first, essentially immediately behind those remaining alive. Their bodies will be transformed into a resurrection body, and together we will meet Christ in our atmospheric heavens, in the clouds, and a reward ceremony will occur in which all believers' works will be judged with respect to what they did with Bible doctrine in time. And for those believers who do it right, who made the remaining two adjustments after saving faith, rebound, and maturity adjustment, and held to the end, they are going to be bestowed upon lavishly with eternal blessing and wealth, prestige and power that is beyond our imagination. There's no way we can explain it. It's impossible, as the scripture says. Only the fact that we know it will be conducive to being this new eternal resurrected individual living in the kingdom of Jesus Christ forever, and all that that means, and serving with Him and ruling with Him for all eternity. And the differences between believers will be made apparent That son will experience shame, the majority, and others will be doing backflips because they were willing to endure, no matter the cost, their commitment and loyalty to their spiritual advance in Bible doctrine phase two. So 55, now the final phrase, we may live together with him, looks to eternal life and resurrection as a result of our faith in Jesus' atoning sacrifice. 56, now again we have the subjunctive mood used here. The subjunctive mood of we may live does not question any uncertainty as to our eternal destiny, but equates this reality back to the volition of the believer. We may live depending on what we did with doctrine in time, whether we are awake or asleep, which are subjunctive moods. So it ties back in and equates the reality of our eternal life back to the volition of the believer. 57, all believers by virtue of saving faith will live together with him, but not all will live with the same degree of prosperity and power. Again, the doctrine of SG3 spells this out. Primary verse dealing with that, 1 Corinthians, as we know, 3, 12 through 15. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation, that is the true gospel, faith apart from works, with gold, silver, precious stones, versus wood, hay, or straw, two different elements, completely opposite. One of extreme value, other of essentially no value. Gold, silver, precious stones looks at the value of the truth of Bible doctrine under divine good production. And the SG3 that it will be translated into versus wood, hay, and straw that looks at the things we do under energy of the flesh, under the sin nature, following human viewpoint. 13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. It will be revealed truly of what each believer was in time, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Our works will be judged in that fashion, but not judgment in regards to our eternal destiny, but judgment with respect to essentially whether or not these things will be translated to wealth for us personally. If any man's works, which he has built upon it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. He himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. They're still part of the bride of Christ. But they go into their eternal destiny, if you will, on the bottom rung of the totem pole of wealth, prestige, and power. So, our eternal destiny, our eternal niche, has similarities in regards to our physical life. The fact that people will be different and have different stages of economic wealth, prestige, and power. And while it's hard to look sometimes beyond our nose in time, with respect to this reality, it is a reality that will dwarf immensely the 70 or 80, 90 years that we're given on this planet to pursue wealth physically. And that is a condition that we will live in eternally forever. And this is all based on spiritual realities. Spiritual realities, not the physical. So all believers, by virtue of saving faith, will live together with him, but not all will live with the same degree of prosperity and power. 58, the adverb together, which is ana, relates to time. It relates to time and expresses, quote, action at the same time, end quote. So 59, this consolidates the concept that all believers living in the church age, irrespective of their phase two, will coexist eternally through the pre-tribulational rapture. It's just a matter of, you know, what kind of digs someone has when you go and hang out with them and fellowship with them. There will be people who will have huge mansions, if you will, in comparison. Obviously, I can't explain to you these blessings in this regard. And have all this wealth, and you go and hang out there, or you go over to someone that has a more modest home, see. And obviously, it's immediately prevalent in regards to the wealth status of each. You can hobnob with the spiritually greats, or you can be one of the spiritually greats. To be in the same company, you know, as the apostles, that type of positive volition. That's a dream that you should pursue. And it is a potential reality just by hanging in there with doctrine and time. And to be put in the same company for all eternity. And to have a special position in regards to Christ's government, a rulership over nations, both the millennium and phase 3. So together, the notes, we're all going to be in this boat. And irrespective of what we did with phase 2, and it points back again to phase 1 faith, positional truth, as that which underwrites this whole scenario. So 60, those now that erroneously take this verse as meaning that believers will all be equal in resurrection, regardless of their spiritual condition, fail to recognize the importance of volition phase 2. There are those interpreters that look at that. Oh, we're all going to live together. We're all going to be the same. No, we're not going to be the same. Our bodies may be the same, in fact, that they're resurrection bodies. But our wealth, our position in the design of God's government and plan will not be the same anymore. It is the same today. Now you're telling me that God's going to take some idiot believer who did nothing with doctrine and time, no sacrifice for doctrine, and give him eternal rewards along with someone who gave their life for him and was martyred for him? Is that the kind of God we're going to serve? No, we wouldn't work for somebody like that, let alone serve somebody like that. See? So no, God is not partial, except for the truth of His word, and that those who are willing to take it and apply it in their life, He will bless that. He doesn't take sides otherwise. And he's not unfair. He's not going to rob us for our commitment to him if we're willing to do it right. Always remember, though, he's an exacting God. If you don't fulfill the adjustments, you can forget it. 61, that our spiritual disposition and time will be reflected in an eternal life, which all believers are a part, is why we need to stay positive and oriented today. The condition of our eternal life in our potential of living with Him in that way. Potential either reflecting whether we are awake or asleep in time. 62, that a resurrected life with Christ is guaranteed through phase 1, through grace, through phase 1 faith, it's foolish not to pursue that grace phase 2. Again, it's all provided. He provides the doctrine. He provides the insight. He provides you with your spiritual necessities and entity of existence in order to comprehend doctrine. He provides the spiritual gifts for local churches to exist and survive. He provides your living grace. He provides all these things. All you have to do is say, I want doctrine, and be willing to go to it. Come to the light. See? Doesn't mean that there's not sacrifice often along the way. Some people have to make big sacrifice. Some people will move halfway across the country to get to doctrine. Others won't darken his door, even though they live right down the street. See, there you go. That our life with Christ is guaranteed in resurrection through phase one faith, and that grace is extended phase two to exploit it and to maximize and benefit from it for all eternity. And we're idiots if we don't pursue it and hang in there with it, myself included. I'd be the biggest fool anyone could ever be if I left doctrine. I already know that in my own thinking. Let's see. But it's amazing how people will toy and tempt themselves otherwise. 63, this verse disputes Calvin's perseverance of the saints through the tulip aspect of Calvinism. The P stands for perseverance of the saints. T, total depravity, etc., as we've explained before. Which means that if you're really a believer, you will pan out spiritually. That's what that means. And then also lordship salvationites. If you don't make Jesus Lord, i.e., the same concept, if you don't put Christ first in everything, you're really not a believer. See, both of these promote that. And this verse disputes both Calvin's perseverance in the saints and lordship of salvation, as it makes clear believers are resurrected in spite of reversionism. Whether you're awake or asleep spiritually, you're in. You're in the fold. See. And that's just the attempts of the legalists who are arrogant enough to think that they're so perfect they're going to get into heaven as being critical and judgmental of others around them that don't live to their standards of morality and ethical purity in their own eyes. It's only in their own eyes. These people are about as evil as they can be in regards to their mental attitude. And you never know what they might be thinking in that regard, sin nature. So 64, Paul effectively ties together here the concepts of physical resurrection. He died and rose again, and hence we follow in suit in regards to Christ and resurrection with his spiritual realities revolving around negative and positive volition in this section of 4:13 through 5, chapter 5, verse 11. He ties in the two principles together. So that's pretty cool. Alright, verse 11 now. He closes this section as he did the previous section, similar, with an exhortation to exhort and edify each other. To exhort, to call alongside, edify, to build up one another. I'm looking at the Greek here, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another. Therefore is your inferential conjunction D-O-E-I-O. For this reason, looking at the preceding. Encourage, again, is our compound verb, present active imperative, verb of command. It's a royal imperative. Parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. Exhort, encourage, literally to call alongside. One another. One another is a reciprocal pronoun of the same kind, allelone. A-L-L-E-L-O-N. One another mutually. And it's twofold. This exhortation is twofold here to them. And build up one another. Connective chi. And then our edification verb here. Again, another imperative verb of command, present active. To build up or edify is oikodomeo, O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-O. Oikodomeo. It's used 40 times in the New Testament. The phrase one another, the word one another, is literally in the Greek, the preposition, or the cardinal adjective, excuse me, eis. E-I-S, followed with the definite article and the adjective ice repeated. One toward each other is the idiom. One another. One to one. Guys might say mano a mano. One to one. One toward each one, literally. Build up one to another. Just as you also are doing. Yet the comparative conjunction kathos, K-A-T-H-O-S. Also is your adjunctive use of our connective kai, K-A-I. You are doing, you keep on doing, present active indicative of our verb to do, poieo, P-O-I-E-O. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one to one, just as you also are doing. All right, analysis here of verse 11. One, verse 11 is similar to 4:18, as Paul ends a block of teaching with the conclusion that believers should use the teaching as a source of spiritual support for one another. Now, there's a novel idea, using Bible doctrine to encourage one another. 4:18, he ended that section, therefore comfort one another with these words. So, 4:18 pertained to remaining oriented regarding death and the promise of resurrection. Our verse, as it pertains to remaining oriented as to the Christian way of life and what it means ultimately as part of the church in resurrection. The preceding section, it is just simply encourage or exhort. Our verse is twofold, exhort and build up. So the first, look to the principle of death and resurrection as it pertains to believers living in the church. And our verse pertains to remaining oriented in the Christian way of life and what it means then, ultimately, as part of the church in resurrection, to maintain the continuity of that context. So three, the importance of the teaching is brought out by the conjunction, therefore, dio, that looks back to the teaching of verses 1 through 10. The preceding verses, I take it all the way back to verse 1. Four, these believers are to A, draw from their doctrinal frame of reference pertaining to the eschatology of the church, which was highlighted in the first four verses as to the duration and events, brothers, in regards to eschatology, the coming things. You have no need of anything to be written to you, for yourselves know full well the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. They had the doctrine, been taught to them in detail in that respect. And the fact that the majority of the mass of people are going to be caught off guard in regards to this period of history, while they are saying peace and safety, the destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pains upon a one-woman child. They shall not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness. The day should overtake you like a thief. So they are to employ their understanding of prophecy and the eschatology in regards to the church age. Their doctrinal frame of reference in that respect. B, further they employ the doctrine in concert, what they understand in regards to prophecy, in concert with their phase two applications of being spiritually alert and sober, which was the emphasis of verses 5 through 8. If you are not sons of light and sons of day, we are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober, not like the negative world blind to spiritual realities. For those who sleep, do their sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are the day, let us be sober. And how we stay that way is putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So employ the doctrine in concert with their phase two applications. See, all the while remaining focused on its ultimate result, which is the emphasis of verses 9 through 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Let's take a break.